Psalm 139, looking at how the Spirit is involved in our salvation. And the whole psalm is a really good psalm to see how the Lord views us. But I want to start off with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Then verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In reading that, when I first read it, that was comforting, and knowing that the Lord watches over me, he watches over all of us. His desire is for all of his creation to come to the knowledge of his Son, that his Son is there, wants to be their Savior, and that's his desire. Where can I go from your Spirit? The Spirit is always with us, and that was a comforting thought. Even before I was a Christian, I had taught Sunday school, and I had some idea of these things, but when I read Psalm 139 before I was a Christian, even at that time, knowing that God was watching over me was an important thing. Then, looking at verse 15 and 16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And again, before accepting the Lord, before knowing what that meant, these words meant something, that life was not something that's you're sort of wandering through. The Lord had already put things together. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I found that to be a very comforting thought. Now, I grew up in Florida, and things were going very well. I was born in the summer of 1947, and my brother came along 2 years later. And the two of us did pretty good for a number of years. There was just the two of us, and the family did well. We were living in Florida on the East Coast, which was like paradise, except when the hurricanes come through and they kind of clean house. But other than that, it was a nice place to live. And when I was in the third grade, my sister came along, and then for the next 6 years, we had three sisters and a brother were born during that time, that 6 years. And it seemed like from the time I was in the third grade till the time I graduated from high school, I was changing diapers, making bottles, and watching little children. And, you know, for someone who has the most wonderful surf just 1 mile away, that's kind of hard to stay home watching little children with the call of the beach so close. But did get a chance to go over there from time to time, but what really helped out was having my brothers and sisters there. That helped make some decisions, because there are opportunities from time to time to get into trouble, and I would think, what would they think if they found out I was doing that? And so that was something to think about, kind of helped me to make some decisions. Now, if we look over at John, we just mentioned John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Towards the end of John chapter 16, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's got his disciples there, and he has just this one last evening to tell them some really important things. And he gives them a surprising promise. So John chapter 16, starting with verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." And he's told them many times, "I'm going away." But now he says, unless I go away, the counselor cannot come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. They needed to hear that. They wouldn't remember that until a while later. But he's telling them, I'm going away, and I'm sending you a counselor that's going to help you. He's going to convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, we're talking about how is the Holy Spirit involved in bringing us to salvation? And I was trying to think of a good way to bring that on. And this last Thursday, we took my son David's oldest boy, Christian, he's 8. We went down to OMSI, and one of the displays they have there is on food and how to make good food choices. And for kids, that's a good thing for them to see. And one of the ways of getting that across that the kids really look forward to is a big pinball machine. And you watch, turn a little crank, and a ball comes down a number of ramps and then drops onto the playing field of this pinball machine. And there's some little flippers on the side in the shape of a knife and a fork and a spoon. And as the ball comes down, you push these flippers and try to flip the ball into making wise food choices. Now, the only way you get points is if you make a wise choice. If you don't make a wise choice, you don't get any points. And the kids are really interested in making points. So they're trying to flip this ball into making wise choices. And at that time, I was watching him play. I thought, that's the way things went in my life. I remember that the Holy Spirit did a number of things to try to make me make wise choices. Sometimes he would flip it, and I would go up and say, no. And I'd come back, and he'd flip it again. I'd say, no. He'd flip again, and I'd say, all right, because I knew he'd just keep flipping until I made the right decision. Growing up, having all the little kids, it was easy to get trapped at home. And one of the things that helped out was getting into Boy Scouts. In Boy Scouts, I learned how to be a boy my own age and what we should be doing and learning. Learned to, from men of integrity, how to live in the wilderness, how to live in the woods, how to enjoy cooking in the open and in the rain, being able to enjoy the outdoors of Florida besides just the beach. And then as things wound down a little bit, got into Civil Air Patrol. And that was helpful, too. It was a service organization, and we spent a lot of time working on search and rescue and learning how to help others. And again, there were opportunities to get into trouble, but we had a chaplain that would come and give us talks from time to time, and he would encourage us in the way of having good character. And that was important, developing good character. From graduating from high school, went into the engineering program and went down to the university. And there I didn't have the Boy Scouts and my Civil Air Patrol helpers and friends that would remind me of who I was. I was sort of away from home, and there were a lot of opportunities to get into trouble there. But I would remember the things that I had learned. And remembering the scout law, remembering Civil Air Patrol and the character building helped keep me from getting into some of those things. So things like seemed to be going really good at school. And then I didn't do well in one class. And I got a note from the department saying, the class that you need will not be taught next term. In other words, I wasn't going to graduate on time, because I wouldn't be able to take the class that I messed up on. So I was wondering how that was going to work, because at that time, the student deferment to get out of the Army was only 4 years, and I wasn't going to graduate in 4 years. So I was wondering how that was going to work out. I got a letter from the board saying, you're not going to graduate by the time your deferment runs out. Plan accordingly. And I was expecting, like some of my friends who got in the same situation, a letter that said, "Greetings from the president." And once they got theirs, I began to wonder if I was going to be getting mine. So I didn't go back to school that term. I went down, and when I was in the Civil Air Patrol, I would stop by the Navy Training Center and borrow their films. And the person that issued the films was a recruiter. And sometimes he would say, "You have to sign out for the film." And I'd go to sign, and it didn't say the name of the film. It had my name and address on there. And I'd look under there and it said, "I desire to join the Navy." So I think, "No, I'm not going to sign that." Well, now that I was expecting to go into the Army, I went to talk to him. And I said, "Remember that form you wanted me to sign? How about if I signed it?" He says, "Oh, man, I got a 2-year waiting list." But then he called and said, "You know, I've been trying to get you for 2 years, so I think I'll move you up to the front of the line." So instead of going to the Army, I was now in the Navy. And I had 1 year to go to reserve meetings, and then I would be going on active duty. So I needed a job. And I heard that Pratt Whitney Aircraft, they had a plant in Florida, and they were hiring. So I made an application just to see what would happen. So I got called in, and I went in for the interview, and who should walk in but my scoutmaster? And he said, "What you been doing since we met last?" And I told him going to school, but I wasn't going to graduate. And he says, "Let me see what I can do. I'll see you later." So got called in and had a job working for Pratt & Whitney Aircraft, which was great. And things turned around once again. So I thought I was doing really well, but at the same time, the church I was going to was studying Romans, and they kept talking about salvation and about accepting the Lord and verses like that. And I kept saying, "No thanks, no thanks." But also, in the back of my mind was, everybody in the Navy was going to Vietnam. Everybody in the Army was going to Vietnam. Everybody in the other services were going to Vietnam. And I figured I'd be heading to Vietnam as well, and maybe I better be prepared. As I was on my way to work Monday morning, there was a long line of traffic, and I was in my VW Bug going 42.5 miles an hour, top speed, and all of a sudden, the traffic stopped, and I was going to be late. And I looked up ahead, and the way they build roads in Florida is they scoop up the dirt from two canals. So they make two canals along the side and pile the dirt in the middle and then pave the top of it. And every so often, every couple of miles, they'll put a big culvert. So you go over the culvert. And you don't, the reason is so that the water level will be the same on both sides. If a hurricane comes and water builds up on one side, it can wash the road away. So they make these culverts so the water can go through and be same level on both sides. So see that I'm going to be late, I get into the left lane and I'm passing all this slow traffic and they're just bumper to bumper. And I come over one of these rises and I see that the end of the traffic is up there where somebody has stopped, but there's no place to pull over. And they're just kind of putting along really slow. So I figured if I can get to the head of the line, then I'll be able to make it to work. So as I was getting close, traffic was really close, all of a sudden at the next overpass, I see two pipes, the exhaust pipes of a very big truck. And as he came over the top of that about a mile away, it was a really big truck. And my little Volkswagen was going top speed and I was not going to be able to get to the other end of the line. And he was getting closer and I saw if I didn't get out of the way, I was just going to be another bug on his bumper. And as he was getting close, I looked and there was like one car length open. And I moved out of the way and he went by and my heart was going. I thought, "Yes, Holy Spirit, it's time to think about, I don't have to worry about getting killed in Vietnam. I can get killed right here in my own little car." So when I got to work, I called an elder of the church I was going to, and I said, "Remember those verses in Romans we've been talking about?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I'd like to meet with you and talk about them." And he said, "Tonight at 7. So I met with him, and he came up with a little tract that was called the Roman Road. And that's just what we have been talking about, the Roman Road. The first verse of the Roman Road says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he said, "Is that you? Have you fallen short of God's glory?" Well, that was me, because I had certainly fallen short of God's glory. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'd heard that. I'd studied that. I believe that. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'd studied that. I believe that. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And that's what it took. Just accepting him, realizing that I was a sinner. He forgave my sin, and I accept him as my Savior. Romans 10:10. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And that's what it took. Just one night, that one night, yielding to the Spirit, yielding to him, accepting Jesus as my Savior. And again, as I look back at life, I see where the Holy Spirit is using those little flippers, pushing me to make the right decision. And if I didn't make the right decision, he kept working on me until I did. I'm glad that he did that. Now, since then, I've made some good decisions and some not good decisions, but he has always been there, and I know that he is going to be there until it's time for us to either be swept away or to go to meet him.